I have found that the ones with the balls are a little bit more fun to climb than the ones with the helicopters. That's just my personal preference. And we certainly do have an amazing God. It's really fun to be reminded. I do work out at the Kansas Bible Camp, and we're commended to the Lord's work there by the chapel here. Just a reminder, there are other people that have been commended to work all over the world. There's people that we know in Arizona and in Peru and a lot of other places. But just a reminder to be thinking of them. We're heading into our busy season. I'm not around as much in the summers because I get to travel for the camp, and I take a group of high schoolers with me, and we get to tell people how the Lord is answering prayer at Kansas Bible Camp. But many of those prayers are yours, and we really value that. I appreciate it, and I thank the Lord for you all and that we get to be involved in the work. It's just a precious thing, a wonderful thing, and we also love that as part of our work, we also get to be here at the chapel. Speaking of work, work is something that should have results. There should be results. If you do a job and it's done well, then the end result should be a good thing. And he works diligently. One of my favorite things to do is once I finish working on plumbing is to take a shower. Because I had to shut the water off because the valve was busted. That's why I was working on the plumbing in the first place. So we haven't had water in the house for a few hours or in the building I'm working in for a few hours. Finally get it all set, and then I'm late because I didn't leave enough time, and so I have to run and take a shower. But it's a wonderful feeling to take a shower after I've worked on the plumbing. It reminds me of the verse, "You shall not muzzle the ox as it threshes." It's part of enjoying the benefit of, yes, you can connect those dots. I'm comparing myself to an ox. But I love enjoying the benefits of the labor, enjoying the fruit of the labor. And the thing is that when work happens and it's done well, there should be a positive result. We're going to look this morning at Matthew chapter 11, and we'll see that the work that God does should change lives. That's the expected, the proper, the right result of work that our God does. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11. I'll turn there as well, or poke there, and then we'll read this together, thinking about and looking for the works that are done and what they, what the results are, and maybe what the results should be. In 1 Thessalonians 5, so I'll get there briefly. You guys are much faster page turners. I don't hear any pages rustling. Good job. We'll just read it off this, because it's there too. Here we go. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children and say, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, "He has a demon." The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We've said that the work of God should change our lives. Let's ask Him to do that this morning, to change us this morning as we look at His Word. Heavenly Father, we do ask that your work would be done in lives this morning, that we would see how we need to change to become more like your Son. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen. Back to verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had finished giving instructions to His 12 disciples, He departed from there to teach and preach in their cities." And in the previous chapter, we saw instructions to the disciples. He said, "These are the things that you should be, this is the message to tell people. These are the way that you should do it." And then after He finished that, He Himself went into, their cities. He went from there. He departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And our Lord is in every way our example. And I want us to notice here that He tells them what to do. He says, you should go and you should say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. That's their message. And then He goes and He teaches the same thing. He gives that message. And He's teaching and preaching in their cities. Verse 2 says, "Now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?'" In chapter 3, John baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's had this tremendous, amazing, unimaginable experience where he baptizes the Lord Jesus. He knew that he should baptize him because the Lord Jesus told him so. He said, "No, this isn't right. You should baptize me." And Jesus said, "This is the right way for this to happen. It's to fulfill all righteousness. This is what should happen." And that was in chapter 3. Since then, he's been imprisoned. In Matthew 14, verse 3, we read why, or how that occurred. "For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet." So Herod put him in prison, but he didn't know what to do next because he was afraid of the people, but he wanted to kill John. And so that's the circumstance that John finds himself in. And as he's in prison, he sends these messengers to ask a question. The question is, are you the expected one, the one who we're waiting for, or should we look for someone else? And the way that John, I think we should point out, the way that John ended up in prison was that he was telling the truth to Herod. He said, "You should not have your brother's right. This, or your brother's wife. This is wrong." And when he said that, he was put in prison. And so he sends word to Jesus, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" It's hard for us to understand what John is thinking. I hate to even try beyond just saying that he obviously felt that it was important enough that he asked his men that were following him and trying to learn from him. He said, go ask, are you the one that we are, or the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? The motive, I thought, or the something that accompanied, I thought was interesting. In verse 2, it says, when he heard of the works of Christ. So notice the this is almost as though it prompts him to ask this question. When he heard of the works of Christ, he's sent to ask, are you the expected one, or do we wait for someone else? Do we look for someone else? Jesus' answer in verse 4 says, go and report to John what you hear and see. Blind receive sight, lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and deaf hear, dead are raised up, and poor have the gospel preached to them. The reason I read it that way is that the thus are just kind of there for our understanding. He says, the works. And yet that's what John's, what seems like it might have prompted John's question was, he heard the works that Jesus was doing, and so Jesus' answer to him is, the works. Look at what I'm doing. And so it's a little confusing at first because that's the question. What are you the one? And he says, look at the works. Look at what I'm doing. In Isaiah 35, verse 5, it says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. And so there's these prophecies about this coming one. And one of the things that he's going to do is these miracles. Or these are some of the things that he's going to do. And he says, tell John what, notice in verse 4, what you hear and see. In the parallel passage in, I want to say it's Luke 7. Jesus says that, it says that while he was there, while the disciples were there, he was doing these things. And so they were eyewitnesses. John's disciples, as they came, they looked at what was being done. And Jesus says, go tell John what you hear and see. So here's an eyewitness account of this is what Jesus is doing. Go tell John what you hear and see. Jesus' answer to this question is, look at the works that I'm doing. Part of the reason that he might have not just simply said, yes, I'm the expected one, just answered his question, yes, I'm the expected one, is that he was giving him an opportunity to exercise faith. John 10, if you turn there briefly, it's a similar question in John chapter 10. It's an antagonistic group that's asking this. They're about to try to stone him, pick up stones to stone him. They don't succeed. But this is a group that is pressing him, and they say in verse 10, or chapter John chapter 10, verse 24, the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. And so he doesn't give them. He said, I told you, you don't believe me. Look at the works. Blind people see. Lame people walk. The dead are raised. The deaf hear. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And so the answer is, look at the works. I do these things in the name of my Father. And they happen, which means that I'm getting the power from my Father. And so, yes, I am who I claim to be. And yeah, he doesn't just say, yes, I'm the Messiah. He says, look at the works. They testify of me. And then notice he says, blessed is he. This is back in back in Matthew. And he says, blessed is he, verse 6, who does not take offense at me. The question that John asked, are you the expected one? Are you the one who is prophesied? Are you the one who's going to save us? Is a question that each of us must answer as well. Are you the one who's going to save me? And so it's a vital question to get right. The choice is whether to believe that Christ is who he said he was, that the works that he did actually did come from the Father, because the people that were there and saw it said, he has a demon. These are, yeah, something crazy happened, but it was Satan that really did it. It wasn't God. And so even in the midst of the proof, they said they assigned it to another power. And those are people that were right there. And so our choice is a similar choice. Are we going to take God at His word, believe that He is who He says He was, and that His power comes from His Father? Or are we going to disbelieve? In John 10:31, the Jews took up stones to kill Him because they were offended at Him. Jesus says here in Matthew, it's better not to be offended at Him. It's better to choose to believe that He is the one who is to come, that He is the expected one. The works that He did illustrate this truth, but the question again comes back to faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Amen. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who seek Him. You can't come to God and just and say, I've reasoned it all out, I've got it all figured out, and so now I'll believe you. I have to be careful in that, because we do. We believe. We trust what He said. But it is ultimately a question of faith. It comes back to, are you going to believe me? And that's what I think He's giving John the opportunity to do, is to, again, just believe that He is the one who is to come. It's plainly seen in everything that Jesus said and did, but it comes back to, are you willing to accept it? It's my prayer that all of us here today would come to that understanding, that we would not be offended at Jesus, but that we would trust Him to save us from our sin, trust Him to bring us into that relationship with His Father, and to begin to change us into His image, because His work should have effects in our life. It's my prayer that we would have that for all of us this morning, that we would act as His sheep, because His sheep hear His voice, and He knows them, and they follow Him. Sheep follow their shepherd. We want to be like our Savior. We want to follow after Him. Verse 7 says, as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. And it's interesting to me that this isn't the answer that He gave. What He's about to do is say, John is the most blessed person that's ever been born. There has not arisen anyone to this point greater than John. And yet that's not the answer He gave. He said, look at the works. Believe in me, is what He told John. And then in verse 7, He says something that, had those men been there, would have probably been very interesting to them, as it should be to us. Verse 7, as these men were going away, or after they had left, is what it says in Luke, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Jesus asks what they went out to see. The wilderness is not a comfortable place. You don't go, I'm going to the wilderness today, do you need anything while I'm out? You know, the wilderness is a wilderness. And so they went out to see something in the wilderness. They weren't drawn by anything but this person who was living there. They didn't go out to see a plant. They didn't go out to see somebody in soft clothing. They went out to see John the Baptist. He says, this is more than a prophet. Malachi 3 verse 1 says, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. God used this man, John the Baptist, to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Notice in Matthew it's a little bit different. The quote is a little bit different. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. So we have this picture of God the Father setting the stage for His Son. He's got his stage crew, and it's John the Baptist. He's saying, listen, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's getting it ready. He's laying out He's getting it ready for the Lord Jesus. Behold, I send my messenger. And God used this man, John the Baptist, in a mighty and amazing way. What a tremendous privilege and a responsibility. He was the greatest man. Well, let's read it because I'm going to get it wrong. Among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So that's a pretty high compliment. That's a pretty high position. And yet, remember, that wasn't his answer to John. His answer to John was, look at the works. They speak. They testify of me. And he says about this man, John the Baptist, that there's not arisen anyone greater. And yet, it's nothing compared to the kingdom of heaven. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater. Verse 11 says, than he. We live in a physical world. And because of that, it's easy for us to get distracted by the physical. And we have to be careful because you can overstate it both ways. You can say that, no, there is no physical. Everything is just emotional and spiritual, and all that is physical is just an illusion. Or that, no, there's none of that spiritual stuff. There's no emotional part. It's all just physical. And the truth is that we live in a physical world, but that we have to be careful not to let it distract us from the things that are eternal. Men's souls and the Word of God are going to last forever. We know that. And it's ever, or those who are, it is important to know where you're going to go when that forever begins, which actually it could today. He could come today. We don't know the day or the hour. And that's why it's so important to know that you are trusting in the Lord Jesus. You're trusting, you've exercised faith in Him. You put your faith in Him to save you from a lost eternity. But He says about the kingdom of heaven, that the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And the reason I think that he says that is that the lowliest person in an eternal, everlasting kingdom is better than the greatest person in one who will in a kingdom that will pass away. And that's the physical realm is what he's talking, what he mentioned first, that those who are born of women. And so it's a great role that John the Baptist fulfilled. And yet he says those, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And then in verses 12 and 13 could be understood a couple of different ways. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. That's a difficult phrase to understand. It could mean the suffered violence and take it by force could be that there are people from outside that are trying to do their best to destroy this kingdom of heaven. And so we see that in the arrest of John by Herod, and then John's death, and then Christ's subsequent death. And so that would be one way to understand that there are these people, and they're trying, they're doing they're working their hardest. They're violent people, being as they're as bent as they possibly can be on the destruction of this kingdom. Of course, they don't succeed. That's one possible meaning. Another is that there are people that are trying to get in. It's as though they're beating down the doors to get into this kingdom. And either way, and this is McDonald, these are not my words, but McDonald says that either way, John's ministry touched off a violent and widespread reaction. Which, okay, well, tell me what it means. I can't tell you what the actual meaning is. But either way, it's a violent and widespread reaction from this ministry that John had to prepare the way of the Lord. He says, if you are willing to accept it, the Lord Jesus says, if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah, verse 14, who was to come. And kind of skipped over 13. All the prophets and law prophesied until John. And John is a prophet, but he's more than a prophet because he was one who was foretold. And then in verse 14, if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. In the first part of John, people are asking John the Baptist, the book of John, people are asking John the Baptist, who are you? Are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. He wasn't physically the same person, or he wasn't the same person as Elijah, but he came, Luke 1 tells us, in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And Jesus says in Matthew 17 and Mark 9 that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they wished, and he's referring to John the Baptist. So what the Lord is saying is that if you are willing to accept it, John is Elijah who is to come. If you would accept this kingdom that's being offered. The phrase, "he who has ears, let him hear," applies to us as well. Jesus says, what the deal is with John the Baptist, is that he is, there's not arisen anyone greater than him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that same appeal, I think we can take personally this morning. If you are listening to the Word of God, allow it to change you. We should always approach the Scriptures with attentive hearts, listening for what God the Father wants us to hear. I say that to myself as well. I'm not saying that because I have it down. I think we have to do that, though. We have to submit ourselves to the Word of God, because otherwise we are in danger of putting our tradition. And it's interesting because I'm only 32. I don't feel like I'm very old, but I've done things a lot in my life at this point. I feel like some things I've done a lot. Some things I've done a lot of times and kind of worked up kind of my own little pattern. And I have to be very careful not to set my rules or my pattern before the Word of God. I want to be building and modeling my life after the Word of God. And in so much as it reflects the Word of God, I need to hold to it. But I always have to hold up the standard of God's Word as higher than mine and come to Him with an obedient heart. Come to Him with a willing heart, willing to change what I'm doing, change my thinking until it aligns more closely to the thinking of my Savior. So he who has an ear, ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 16. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking." And they say, "He has a demon." "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." And they say, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." It comes back to these works, that if you do good work, it will have good results. Wise does wisely. A wise person does wise things. And this generation that Jesus saw all around him, it's as though you can't please him. You can't win. Because John came and he lived a very ascetic life. He was away from society in the wilderness. He ate locusts. He wore uncomfortable clothing. It was not a comfortable life. And people said, "That guy has a demon." And then the Lord Jesus comes and he eats with people and he drinks with people, but they're not the right kind of people. And so they say, "Well, he's a friend of sinners and tax collectors and a drunkard," is the rumor they spread about him, because he ate. And so you couldn't please them either way. And what Jesus is saying is that's not the reason they did either of those things. That wasn't his motive. He wasn't trying to please these people. He was doing a wise thing, and you can tell by his deeds. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Jesus was living not to please men. He was living to please his Father in heaven. And his deeds were blameless. The accusers couldn't make their accusations stick. You think of him before or during the trials. They couldn't think of anything that would stick to him. And then finally they said, "Well, he said he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days," not understanding what he meant by that. And so they searched and searched, and finally they got two people to agree and finally found something that they could go on. But they couldn't make their accusation stick. They couldn't make it. He lived wisely. A wise man lives wisely. A wise woman. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. I love that phrase. And it's one that I want to be true of me, that people might look at and say, "Well, why is he doing that? Or why did he choose that?" Well, and I want my thoughts to be God's thoughts. I want to be aligning myself to his will so that when people look at my life and they see the results, they can say it's so that he's honoring his Father, so that his Father is glorified. And so wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Verse 20, "Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent." And the miracles Jesus did, his works that John heard about, should have caused people to repent. To repent means to change direction. You're walking one way, You realize that that's not the way you should be walking. You turn around and you walk the other way. That's the idea of repent. There's a change, a dramatic change that happens. You change what you are doing. And that's the type of reaction that should have been inspired by these works that Jesus did. It should be a change. And that's the same for us. That as we look at these works that testify that He is God's Son, it should change us. First of all, change us from walking down the path of darkness, and we should begin to walk in the path of light, trusting in Him. And then gradually changes us day by day as we continue to walk in His presence and to be doing His works. But He's denouncing these cities in which most of His miracles were done because they did not repent. I couldn't, I didn't look on a map, actually. I looked up the word Chorazin, and they don't necessarily know where it was. And then Bethsaida, there are people who are from Bethsaida, but they're in Galilee, the region of Galilee. So in Israel, and He's denouncing them. He says, these are miracles occurred in you, and if they had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, these pagan cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. These people in Chorazin and Bethsaida watched God in human flesh perform miracles, and they rejected it. And so that's the picture here, is that Tyre and Sidon didn't have that occasion. They weren't given that opportunity to see God in human flesh do miracles. And Jesus says if they had, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And that's a little hard to understand. More tolerable. So they won't be judged quite as harshly, or they won't get quite as strict a punishment. How does that work? I don't know. I don't know what it will be more tolerable for them than for you. Or it will be more tolerable for them than for you. And He says the same of Sodom in relation to Capernaum. He says it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom, this place where evil was done, and that they were proud of it, and it just overwhelmed everything about this city, and it's going to be more tolerable for them than for Capernaum. He says in 23, you will not be exalted to heaven, will you, Capernaum? Capernaum will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for the miracles. If the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. The point of this passage seems to be that when people refuse to repent, it is an affront to God. And the more light that they are given, the greater their guilt for refusing to follow it. An application for us is, don't be like any of these cities. If somebody asks you, well, would you rather be like Bethsaida, or would you rather get the judgment of Tyre and Sidon? I don't want either one. I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to choose to repent. Because that's what they're rebuked for. They didn't repent. If they had, then they would have been, or they would have entered into this relationship that I want for each of us. Don't be like these cities. Turn from your sin to God. Own Him as your King and walk in His ways. Another application for this is that there's no place for pride in the kingdom of God. No matter what you turn from, you're turning to God, and the salvation that you receive is all of Him and none of us. There is a response we need to make. We need to believe in the one that He sent, in the only begotten Son of God. We do need to, we have a responsibility. But the work that saves is done. It's not our work. We can't earn our salvation. We can't earn His favor. It's not about doing enough good things or anything that we ourselves and of ourselves can do. It's the work of God in Christ. And it's done, but we need to accept it. We need to trust Him. And so because of that, there's no place for pride. I can't say that, well, I'm not quite as bad a sinner as this guy, so it wasn't quite as hard for God to save me. And it's just a backwards way of thinking. Each of us are debtors to God. We all owed a debt we couldn't pay. It didn't matter how big the debt was. And He paid it for us in the person of His Son. And so there's no place for pride. Verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. I wonder what the disciples thought of that statement. If they got it, if they picked up on what he was saying, he's saying, if you understand, then you're not characterized by being one of the wise or one of the intelligent, but instead, you become like an infant. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and then anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. And so there's this loving relationship between the Father and Son, and they know one another. But no one can come to the Father unless the Son reveals Him to them. That's the way to come to the Father, is through His Son. Yes, Father, this was well-pleasing in your sight. And so he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. When communicating with a group of people, there is a constant tension between catering to the needs of the least able to understand and at the same time trying to raise the level of understanding for all of your listeners. You're trying to speak to everyone, not only to those who have the most difficulty understanding or who are at the beginning stages of learning, but also trying to educate people that are probably more educated than you are. It's a difficult thing. It's a huge challenge to try to talk to people in a group. But the comforting thing for us is that in coming to God, there's nothing that any of us can boast about. Because we come to Him, and the only reason that we understand is because He's revealed it to us. He says, I praise you, Father. You've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, revealed it to infants. Anything that we have, we've received. If we understand anything, it's because we humbly accepted the truth revealed to us through His Word. We have nothing to boast about before the Lord. No one knows Him except the one to whom He has revealed Himself. And when He does that, He brings us into that relationship that He has with His Father. We're then included with Him. And we see that in the next couple of verses. The picture is of... First he says in 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There are people in this room, including myself, who would really like to rest right now. And Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. We talked this morning in Sunday school about being gentle and being and encouraging those who are faint-hearted. And not, I mentioned to Mike that it brought to mind the passage of not breaking off a bruised reed and not snuffing out a smoldering wick. A smoldering wick has just that little trail of smoke, and it stinks, and it's not pleasant. And you just think, oh, just extinguish that. And what Mike said was, no, he blows on it, and then it becomes a flame again. That's the picture. We're trying to take care of one another, and we see that example in the Lord. He says, come to me, all you who are strong enough. No, all you who can do it all by yourself. No, he says, come, you weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we share with one another these burdens. We tell one another the hard things that we're going through. And Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. But this next verse talks about work. It's not just you can kick up your heels and you'll be good to go. And just kind of lay in there for the rest of your life. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. A yoke is kind of shaped like this a little bit. And you've got, it's something that two animals use together to share the load. You have a spot for one animal's neck over here, and then something that connects and holds them in, and then a spot on the other side does the same thing. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. He's already got the one side. He says, join with me in this. I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He calls us His co-laborers. In another spot, he wants to include us in this work. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When somebody's training you, it is so much more pleasant to work with someone who is humble and gentle, humble of heart. And we should remember that when we're trying to help others, that it is so much nicer when the person who is doing the training is gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I shared with Ron before I came up that I felt a burden this morning. I don't know where it's from. I don't know if it's because I want so much for us to, as a body, to be honoring to the Lord, or if it's something that's because I am tired right now. I don't know what it's from. But the Lord Jesus doesn't say, come to me and your burden will be gone, or that it'll just disappear, but that my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And we can join Him in that work. He includes us in that work. And as we work with Him, He shows us what's right and helps us to walk in a way that's pleasing to His Father. My right response to seeing God's work is to serve right alongside my Savior. And so that's what I would call us, encourage us to, and to do as He did, to be looking for ways to encourage one another, to build one another up, just as, and even more so as we see the day approaching. We don't know when we will go to be with our Lord, but it could be today, and we want to be serving Him in it. Let's ask Him to help us do that, and also thank Him for the food. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we can come to You when we are weary, when we are heavy laden, and that You will give us rest. We thank You for the miracles that were performed when the Lord Jesus walked this earth, and for the volumes that they speak of Your power that we can't even begin to imagine. We want to be submissive to You. We want to be changed by Your Word. We want to be changed by Your Son as we are taught through Your Spirit. And we pray that You would enable us to walk in a manner pleasing to You. Thank You that we can come to You, and that You will be patient and gentle with us, not just accepting our sin, but changing us to become more like You. We thank You for it. We pray that You'd help us to walk in Your way this week, in Your Son's name. Thank You also for this food. Amen.